You're listening to For All the Saints, a ministry of All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. I'm Jeremy Rowe. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book. But there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the passion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our ministers, Father Davidson Morse and Father John Heaton. In today's recording, we join Father John in progress.
We had unwavering faith in our ability to control the powers of nature until we didn't. And all of a sudden, we found ourselves engulfed in a sea of new information and engulfed in the discomfort of a pandemic. I was not terribly concerned at first, but I do remember sitting in my truck listening to a radio report in my driveway and finishing up the story and thinking to myself, this is serious, and I'm not 20 anymore. And for a moment or two, I felt anxiety. I mean real anxiety about something that was beyond my control. And then we moved through it. It was difficult and painful and rough, and a million people died, and the country has been scarred for it. And as we have begun to come out the other side, we're all breathing a little bit, some of us still through our masks, and that's fine. And now we face a new source of anxiety. I heard on the radio just yesterday, not a medical authority, but an economic authority, Jerome Powell. We know his name now the way we used to know Paul Volcker, and I guess you have to be old enough to remember, because now the Federal Reserve is making all of the news. Inflation is listed for us officially in the mid-8s, but we all know that prices at the supermarket are in the 13s to 14s, and some things have doubled in price. I went to buy eggs the other day, and I had not bought eggs in a long time. The last time I bought eggs, I paid about 89 cents. I was shocked when I saw that 12 eggs were listed at $3.69, and I looked to see if there was another brand, and there was, and it was $4.29. Eggs. I put gas in my truck, and it cost me $80 every time I do it. And yesterday I heard on the radio Jerome Powell saying, get ready, it's going to be painful. And when the chief monetary authority in the country says that, I think we all listen, don't we? And wonder what could happen. We watch our IRAs or 401ks, and some of us just stop looking at them because they're in free fall. And maybe that's okay if you're 20, but if you're my age, looking at that, well, anxiety. If you had been a Jew in the first century and had you known your history and your scriptures, the actions that Jesus took and the words that Jesus uttered in our text today would have been immediately apprehended. Long ago, in the days of Moses, the great prophet of Israel was preparing for the immediate entrance and conquest of the land the Jews came to occupy, the land from which they were exiled, and the land to which they were returned 4 centuries before the time Jesus spoke these words. We know the passage this morning taken from the larger context of the Sermon on the Mountain. And it's a discourse from our Lord in which he recapitulates or retells Israel's story. Like Moses, he goes up to a mountain, and then he announces a series of blessings, as Moses did in Deuteronomy on the top of Ebal and Gerizim. Later in Matthew's book, there is an announcement of woes or curses, just as there were in Deuteronomy. And all of this suggests that Jesus is urging his hearers into a true and deeper embrace of the covenant that God made with Israel a long time ago. The blessings of that covenant were notable, and many of them were to be expressed in material ways. Here's a couple of examples. The Jews were told that if they faithfully obeyed the voice of God and were careful to do his commandments, that the Lord would set them high above the nations of the earth. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed will be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you and be defeated before you. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your barns and all that you undertake. The Lord will make you to abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your livestock, the fruit of your ground. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Big words, all promising material prosperity for faithfulness to God's covenant. And if you had been a conscientious Jew, these would have been reasonable expectations as a sign of God's faithfulness. And if you had been sitting there listening to Jesus, what you heard that day would have been controversial, because he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And Jesus continues to catalog what the blessings of God would look like in this new coming age, where the kingdom of God had drawn near in greater fullness than the Jews had ever seen it. And the blessings were not only material, but the blessings went into the very interior parts of the human being. Today, the lectionary focuses our attention upon the central theme of that great teaching of Jesus. And if you could reduce it to one statement or one theme, and you can, it would be this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This one sentence contains the whole Jewish vision. The vision began at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when John introduced him to the world and declared at the outset, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus emphatically declares what our priority is to be. He says, "Seek first." We could render his words this way: pursue with singularity. The seeking is not like a game of hide and seek, as though the kingdom of God were somehow invisible and far away and obscured from us. My neighbor has a funny bumper sticker in the back of her car window. Shows the profile of a giant Sasquatch. You know that picture, you know, sort of looking over his shoulder, that one, the grainy one. The caption underneath it cracks me up every time I look at it: "Hide and seek world champion." When Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God," he's not using the word seek in the sense of look for because something's hiding from you. God isn't playing hide and seek with us. He wants us to give the fullness of all of these things. In fact, a few verses later, not read in your hearing this morning, Jesus would say, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened." And so it is here. We are to seek the kingdom of God, not because it is hiding from view, but as something in full view that we pursue. Second, we are to pursue the kingdom of God with singularity. This word first is mentioned one time, but it is contrasted with a word that is mentioned five times. In English, these words don't contrast very nicely, but in Greek, they do. That word is rendered in your text as anxious. The word rendered anxious at root means to be divided. The divided heart is a distracted heart. James would say that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When the heart is divided into multiple priorities, especially those that compete with one another, we have what we could call pneumatic friction. That is to say, our spirits, our hearts, feel the rub as surely as sandpaper on wood. Our English term for this in human psychology is anxiety. The Greek word likely is an etymological cousin to the word that we would translate as remember, that is, in the sense of meditating or mulling over. And we have an English word for that as well. We call it worry. This is what divided affections of the heart do. They compete for our desires. They rank our desires, often in a disordered fashion. But what's ironic in this text is that the very material blessings that God's people are said to reasonably expect from being faithful to his covenant are the very things that Jesus warns us about. Why are you anxious or divided in your minds over what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear or what we shall buy or how big the 401k is or what interest rates will be? We can multiply the examples. But having a divided heart or an anxious heart is an action of futility. Jesus says, I tell you, don't be anxious for your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Anxiety suggests that the human desire is misguided. If you could achieve an endless food supply, guaranteed health, all the things you wanted to wear, a nice car and a house to live in, would you have achieved the highest human good? Jesus emphatically says no. Life is more than food. The body is more than the clothes we put on it. We need these things, yes. But they are not ends in themselves. Jesus says this is an act of futility, and he calls it faithlessness. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Well, none of us, but spend your time worrying and you likely can shorten it. These are all the basic things that human beings need, and we often struggle to maintain them in a world of scarcity, a world punctuated by disasters like earthquakes, hurricanes, or diseases, or governments that follow policies that are ridiculously unjust and result in suffering and pain for millions of people. Our human tendency is to heap up goods and treasures, to keep them close in the safe or in the basement. But what about our fields and crops? They can scarcely be protected, lying as they do, exposed to the whims of nature. Called my brother on Friday night, and he's a nurseryman in South Florida, and there is a hurricane brewing just south of Havana. and it might fly right over his farm, and asked him what he was going to do. 5 years ago, a similar hurricane followed exactly the same path. And that time he had 700 palm trees, all in shallow root balls in his farm. And he said, I had no choice but to go to the nursery, bring down the trees, lay them down, root balls to the south, fronds to the north, guessing which wind, which side of the hurricane would hit, and which direction the wind would blow. He said, it's all I could do. And then he said, now it's in God's hands. His entire livelihood, an inventory of hundreds of thousands of dollars, threatened by one storm. Anxious preoccupation with the competing cares of the world is evidence of a divided heart. And Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't care. He's not saying we shouldn't save money. He's not saying we shouldn't protect our goods. After all, the covenant itself suggests that we should expect these things. What Jesus is trying to get past us is that double-mindedness in regard to disordered affections induces a way of living which is not consistent with the kingdom of God. The word first carries the idea of singularity. Jesus is certainly telling us the thing that takes first place. It is not only first, but it is singular. If by faith we lean into the thing that Jesus is announcing, our troubled minds and hearts not only prioritize, but they unify. To pursue something as the highest priority is to coalesce in mind and spirit around that thing to which human beings find its greatest good. It is the move from fractured to being whole, from disintegration to integration. It is the way we move from the divided heart to the unified heart. It is the way we move from the anxious heart to the heart that is at peace. It is the way we move from the worried heart to the heart that is at rest. So what is this thing that Jesus tells us to pursue with such singularity? Very simply, he says it's the kingdom of God and his righteousness. My students typically have a difficult time getting their minds around what the kingdom of God is, in fact, is. Well, it's a sphere of rule and authority that lays claim to all men and to the nations they inhabit. But oddly, it has no central capital or a political manifestation, but it is nonetheless a jurisdiction of law. It has no power or intention to coerce, but it is animated by the power of the Spirit of God. And it leaves no quarter for pretenders. Jesus would say in just a few verses before those read in your hearing this morning, I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. What threatened the kingdom of God in the Old Testament? It was Israel's propensity to follow after false gods, idols with awful names like Moloch and Baal, and others that are lesser known, like Tammuz, the Asherah, the gods of the Amorites. Israel went after all of those gods. Israel sabotaged itself until they were taken away into captivity. For 70 years, they languished. They realized that they had neglected the law of God, and when they came back from the exile, whatever else they were not idolaters. Open the pages of the Gospels, and do you find Moloch or Baal anywhere? He's gone. They're never guilty of that sin tendency again. There's no Tammuz or Asherah poles mentioned in the Gospels. No, the sin tendency had changed, just as it does for us. I'm not at all tempted to bow down to sticks and stones. It just doesn't hold any attraction for me. Or you. I query my students and I ask them how many of them go into their closets to a secret shrine at night where they have a little Buddha or something else, maybe a little candle, and pray to it. I get no takers. But what we do find in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is a very high, in fact, an elevated attention to parsing the law of God, which could be, in fact, started out as a good thing. And yet, by the time of Jesus, it had been elevated to the high art of a different sin, the sin of hypocrisy, and it is splashed everywhere in the Gospels. And if you think Tammuz or the Asherah poles or Baal or Moloch were at enmity with the kingdom of God, Jesus says hypocrisy is equally at enmity. Just as Moses gave the law on Sinai, so Jesus restates the law and fills up its true intent. Don't think, he said, that I am come to destroy the law. I am not come to destroy, but to fully realize it. And what would that look like? It would not look like just external behaviors. You've heard the rabbis say that it's unlawful to murder, but you have not kept the commandment if you simply refrain from taking a life unlawfully. You violate this law if you hate in your heart. You've heard that it's wrong to commit adultery, but you have not kept this law if you simply refrain from sleeping with your neighbor's wife. No. This law proscribes lust. And on and on and on, Jesus traipses through the commandments to show their true intent and the interiority of how pursuing the kingdom of God would renovate someone from the inside. Know therefore that the Lord your God is the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Do we want to worry about what to eat and what to drink and what to put on our bodies? Or would we be better served to pursue with singularity the kingdom of God, which is equivalent to pursuing radical obedience from the heart? Jesus says if we do that, that all of these other things will be added to us. All of these things about which we are anxiously divided, those things that compete for our loyalties and affections, which in themselves are not bad, nor are they to be neglected or ignored. They are simply not to be pursued as ends in themselves. The tricky thing about the kingdom of God is that it is associated with immense blessings. And here we are this morning, on the 25th day of September, in the year of our Lord, 2022, sitting in the midst of the wealthiest country the world has ever seen. And we are anxious because our stock market goes from 35,000 to 29,000. Really? What is our sin tendency? Well, the solution to all sin tendencies is radical pursuit of the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Christ. Walking by faith means that we hold these things loosely with an open palm, ready to share, ready to distribute, and fearless and faithful, even in the face of possible loss. All of us, myself included, struggle to live our lives at the crossroad of faith and sight. We live here with advanced scientific mastery over so much of nature, with endless food being produced. We have enjoyed the unbelievable benefits of massive amounts of wealth, the management of disease, and to even a great degree, the mitigation of natural disasters that could be far worse. We have hardship, to be sure, but we have rarely had our faith actually tested by the realities of famine or nakedness or peril or sword. It's hard to know how fragile we might actually be. And so in our lesson today, Jesus is telling us that we cannot serve God and money and all the things that it buys or represents. This is not a sermon about being mentally adjusted. This is a sermon about calling out a people of God with no division in their hearts. Anxiety is the great giveaway. It's the great symptom of a people who seek to serve two masters. And Jesus says, this cannot be done. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of these things will be added unto you. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a ministry of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 9 a.m. in the Marie McDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools, located at 122 Fleetwood Drive in Lynchburg. Or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Jeremy Rowe.